5. And while you're turning, I'll mention the choir sign-up sheet. This coming Sunday, Brother Sean will be up front after services for anybody interested in choir. We're going to start practicing May the 8th or whatever, the second Sunday. I know it's Mother's Day, but we're just going to start practicing at 9:30 a.m. If you can't make it that day, that's okay. We just want to essentially start getting it, and then that way, you know, it'll gain momentum before we actually... We won't start singing in the services, okay? We're going to just practice and get a few songs ready, okay? And then we'll add that into the services once we have our new pews, and maybe sooner depending on how long that takes. So we'll see, praying about that. All right, Ephesians chapter number 5. Now, last week we did answer question 57. If you weren't here, we'll just recap. I think we did just 57, I think. So we'll recap it. Well, we'll start with chapter 5, verse number 1. Ephesians, I've been going through Ephesians every week here. Chapter 5, verse number 1. Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So we'll stop there and answer question number 57 on your sheet. It says, who are the children of disobedience? Well, we all know the answer, but it's lost people. And the reason I bring that up is because it says the wrath of God upon them. Well, the wrath of God, the Bible says in Romans, if you're not saved, like, you're already damned, okay? The wrath of God already abides upon you. You know, we talked about people think they're just okay with God, and, well, I haven't done anything that bad. But if you've never accepted Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. You know, people think only the wrath of God abides on them if they've really angered God with something bad. It's like, well, no, just being a sinner, the fact that you're born a sinner and you're a sinner by nature means the wrath of God abides upon you, so you need to change that. Amen? And that's what question 57 is about. Okay, let's go to verse number 7. It says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And we'll stop there to answer question number 58. It says, list the things that we should be acceptable to. Well, it says proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's where this question comes from. And I would, a few things. So number one, walking as God's children. Okay? Because it says walk as children. Verse 8 where it says walk as children of the light. Okay, so the first thing is to be, you know, what should be acceptable to? Well, walking as God's children. Or you could say children of light, as the verse says. But that's what that means, walking as God's children. And then I just had two other things because, like I mentioned before, I study words in the, you know, like if I see something like acceptable, I'll just go online and look up a concordance and then I'll look up where else it says that. And I don't know if your brain works like that, but it's interesting to me to see where those words also appear. And in 1 Timothy, it talks about it's acceptable to pray for those in power over us. Okay, so that's the second thing, is praying for those in power. You know, as you know, Sister Janet usually will pray for our leaders and you know, things like that. And listen, none of us, well, I'm sure, are a fan of Joe Biden, okay? I'm sure none of us are. But we should pray for him, right? Amen? We should pray for him. Well, number one, so our country will hopefully do better. So anyways, or at the very least, the more we pray, we can limit or minimize the damage that he causes. Amen? Okay, so anyways, I just, you know, pray for those in power. You know, a lot of times we like to complain, but not pray about it. Okay, and we need to be in prayer about those things. And then the third one I had here was pray for patience, or I'm sorry, acceptable to what? Pray for patience through suffering. So patience in suffering. And that comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. That's acceptable to God. Have patience through suffering. All right, let's go to verse number 11. And it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Now let's go to question 59. What are we supposed to do with the unfruitful works of darkness? You tell me, that comes from verse 11. What are we supposed to do with the unfruitful works of darkness? Reprove them and have no fellowship with them. Right? Now, I point that out because if you guys know me, I'm not super judgmental. You know, I work with lost people, right? I play softball with lost people. I play basketball with lost people. So I'm not going around like, "Oh, you're a lost person. I treat you bad." No, I don't do that. And we shouldn't, okay? But there's a difference in being kind and then accepting everything that they do, okay? If I could just explain the difference, is you can be kind to someone you work with who is an atheist, for example, or heck, let's even say, you know, someone who's a homosexual, right? Let's say you work with somebody because, unfortunately, you know, that happens more and more. I don't know where you work, but where I'm teaching at right now, there's a homosexual teacher, and I'm kind to that person, but I don't have to approve of what they do. You know, some people go to one extreme and they approve of everything, like, "Oh, we just, God loves, God loves, God loves." Well, it says right here, have no fellowship with them and reprove them. Right? So we can't go to that extreme. But then on the other hand, we can't go to the extreme where have no fellowship with them doesn't mean be rude and nasty. That means don't be hanging out as best friends with that person. Right? I'm not going to have a dinner party with, teacher acquaintance, you know, who's a homosexual. I'm not going to, you know, have them over for Friday night dinner. You know what I mean? But I'm not going to be rude and hateful to them. Okay, so there's a balance, and that's what Jesus did. You know, remember, I used this example last week, but obviously the woman taken in adultery. What did he do? He didn't condemn her, but he said, "Go and sin no more." And that's the balance that we need to have as Christians. And too many times people go to one extreme or the other. They'll go to the one extreme where they're like, "No, I can't even talk to a lost person." It's like, well, how are they ever going to get saved? If you work with lost people, how are they ever going to get saved if you don't even talk to them? Right? But then you go to the other extreme where you get these, you know, Christians, and that's between them and God, if they are a Christian or not, but they accept everything, and they don't even just talk with them. No, they accept and, in fact, approve of everything that they do. And God makes it very, like, how do you read verses like this and fall in that category? It says, have no fellowship and reprove them. So, you know, again, it has to be a balance. You can't go to one extreme or the other. All right, any questions or comments so far? Okay. Remember, Ephesians also says speaking the truth in love. So speak the truth, but do it in a loving way. Okay, let's go to verse 14. It says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So let's go to question number 60. How are we supposed to walk, and what are we supposed to do with our time? Well, it says we're supposed to walk circumspectly. And if you look that up in a dictionary, you know, Webster's 1828 dictionary is what I use online. They just have a, you know, it's a good dictionary that defines the King James Bible words, okay? Circumspectly just means walking with wisdom, essentially. You know, I mean, there's a longer definition, okay, but just wisdom, being wise, all right? And then what are we supposed to do with our time? Redeem it. Amen. Redeem it. You know, I know we all get busy, believe me. You know, school teacher, pastor, father, play softball. You know, we get busy, right? Everybody gets busy. But everybody has 24 hours in a day. So how does, you know, God can't, "Oh, well, you're busy. You know, I don't expect that of you." No, God expects the same things out of all of us, okay, in terms of redeeming our time for Him. So I know we all get busy, believe me. You know, there's people busier than me, okay? But I put my life up against yours to show you that I'm pretty busy, okay? But I don't know about you, but I'm actually more productive when I'm busier. I don't know how you guys are. But if I have free time, like too much free time, it's like I don't get near as much done, you know? I plan out my day. I'm a checklist kind of person. Like if I have a day, you know, like as a teacher, I'm always off in the summers. Even in the last 2 years when I was full-time. But I mean, I was always off in the summers, and I would still go up to church, and I would always make a checklist for my day. Okay, 8 o'clock, do this. You know, 10 o'clock, do this. And it helped me be productive. Because if I didn't do that, next thing you know, it's like, it's 11:30, and I've accomplished nothing. You know, and your day just wastes away. So anyways, redeem the time. Structure your time, and be, you know, be intentional about what you're doing with your day. Okay? How many times do you say to somebody, we should get together? I've been guilty of this too, right? We should get together, but you never do because you're not intentional. In order to get together, what do you have to do? Schedule a date. Hey, we should get together on May the 7th or whatever. You know, that's when it actually happens. So same thing with your relationship with God. You know, I should read the Bible more. Okay, when? I should read the Bible when I get up in the morning. Now you're being intentional about it. Or I should read the Bible on my lunch break or whatever. Now you're being intentional. Now you're redeeming your time, okay? Okay, now verse 17, it talks about be not unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord. Well, Romans chapter 12, I'll just read it, so keep your spot there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, most of you could probably quote it by heart. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, and it talks about the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when it says, be not unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord, you can't understand the will of the Lord unless you're searching the Lord. Okay, you know, it's like when you were dating somebody or, you know, before you got married, you got to know them. So you understood what they liked, what they didn't like, what they wanted you to do. But that just didn't just happen. You were intentional about it, right? And you got to know what they liked, what they didn't. That's how it is with the Lord. You know, I was a youth pastor for 16 years. And I can't tell you how many teenagers would be like, I don't know what God's will is for my life. And I'm like, oh, okay, I get it. Okay, how much time have you spent in the Bible this week? Well, at church. I'm like, no, not at church. Outside of church. Well, zero. Okay, that's why you don't know the will of the Lord for your life right there. How about this month? How much time? Well, at church. No, outside of church, zero. Well, no wonder you don't know the will of the Lord for your life. You don't know the Lord that way. I mean, you know, if you're saved, you know the Lord, right? But I'm saying you have to search the scriptures to know the Lord's will. Okay? I thought you were going to comment. Anybody have any questions or comments, by the way? So I just think that's funny when people are like, I just don't know what the will of the Lord is, but then they're not willing to put in the time, you know, to get to know the will of the Lord. If you truly want to know what the will of the Lord is, when I wanted to date CJ, my wife, I took the time to get to know who she was, what she liked, what she didn't like, and things like that, okay? So it should be the same with God. Okay, let's go on. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This will be fun. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, question 61 says this. How are husbands instructed to love their wives? What does verse 25 say? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? How are husbands instructed to love their wives? As Christ, and that comes from verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. All right? Now look, here's the deal. Obviously, in our day and age, people don't like the word submit. They don't. It's a cuss word to the outside world, okay? Not to us as Christians, right? But in my opinion, I think that's the biggest, I mean, not to sound like a mean old man, like get off my lawn, okay? But that's the problem with the world. It really is. Why do we have so much problems with people having problems with police officers? Because they don't like to submit. Why do we have problems with kids, so many kids, screaming and yelling and cussing out parents? Because they don't like to submit. Why do we have problems with teachers, with the kids at school, and the teachers having problems with their kids, the kids at school? Because they don't like to submit. Well, I don't want to make anybody mad, but the whole feminine movement has ruined the submit, okay? And look, you know, husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If your husband's not loving you that way, then they're wrong, okay? They're wrong. It's not bossing you around, okay? That's not how, God doesn't boss you around. He tells you what you should do, but then he lets you make your own choices, amen? He gives you the freedom. Right? So as a husband, you know, I lead my wife. I am the leader of my home, and she is to biblically submit to me. But in the world, outside the world, people have this mindset of submit means to bow down and let him do whatever he wants, and I have no opinion, and I have no personality. That's not what that means, okay? That means that if your husband is following Christ, you should submit to his leadership. You can still have opinions. You can still have your personality. You can still be your own person. Right, you can still have input, right, in the family, right? But I'm just saying, we've lost this whole submission attitude. Obviously, you know, husbands and their wives, but I'm talking in the world, okay? That's why we have problems with all the police, you know, people not wanting to submit to police. Look, I don't want to, you know, again, I'm not trying to get political or anything, but if people would submit to police, that would stop 99.9% of the shootings between the police, not between people, but between the police and the people they're arresting. I believe that with all my heart. Because even if the police officer is wrong, which, by the way, they can be, absolutely can be, if the people getting arrested would just submit, and they can take it to court later or figure it out later, but if they would just submit and not fight, they wouldn't get shot, okay? So anyways, the whole submission thing is, it's a problem in society. People don't like to do it. And that's why, as children, you have parents to submit to, because when you become an adult, you have to learn that. Who are we supposed to submit to? God. And Christians have a problem submitting to God. So again, that, you know, submit is, you know, the outside world takes it as a cuss word. They really do. So anyways, but yeah, husbands, but let me close with this before we go on, close with this verse here before we move on, husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church, okay? Husbands, if you're not loving your wife like that, then you're not leading biblically. And yes, wives are supposed to submit when their husband's leading biblically, right? But if your husband's bossing you around and saying, do this and do that, and they're rude to you, that's not how Christ loved the church, okay? He gave himself for it. Okay, let's go to, we have to read a few more verses, and I like this next question. It says, what are the seven mysteries of God? Well, that comes from verse number 32, so let's read through there. Okay, we're on verse 26. That he, talking about Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, question 62 says, what are the seven mysteries of God? Now, again, if you look up that word mystery and then you just go and see it through, it's interesting. You know, mystery, right? Now, let me say this before we tell you what they are. Mystery doesn't mean you can't know it. It means that it wasn't known to people prior to Paul or whatever, letting them know what it is. I say that because there's people out there like Jehovah's Witness and stuff. They'll act like there's mysteries in the Bible that you can't understand, like even to this day. Now, look, I know, you know, his ways are higher than ours. You know, we're not going to understand everything about the Bible, but there are no secret codes in the Bible, okay? Anybody who's out there doing that kind of stuff, they're just doing it for clickbait. They're just trying to get you to click or buy their stuff. Now, I know that, you know, as a side note, have you ever heard of numerology, right? The study of numbers. Now, that's not a secret code, but that's just something interesting if you're ever interested. If you go through and say the number three represents, you know, the Trinity, right? Father, Son, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Ghost. You know, the number three. So anyway, something like that, that's interesting to study. Like the number seven, probably everybody knows, means the number of perfection, right? That's numerology. That's not a mystery. That's just something interesting to study, okay? Okay, so mystery number one, write down the scripture reference here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. So that's just another area that it uses mysteries. Okay, so that was just writing it. Now, the actual first mystery would be this. 1 Timothy 3:16. If anybody knows that verse offhand, it says, the mystery of godliness, right? God was manifest in the flesh, born of the Spirit. I don't think we're going to have time to look them all up, but if you write that down, 1 Timothy 3:16, and the mystery was Jesus in the God in the flesh, right? Mystery of godliness. So that was God in the flesh. That was a mystery. All right, here's another mystery. In our text here, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, the mystery of the church. The church. Why was that a mystery? Because in the Old Testament, they didn't know anything about the church. They didn't know anything about the church, the Old Testament saints. They thought Jesus was going to come and just, you know, there was no church age, okay? So the church. All right, the third one. Now, I gave you 1 Corinthians 4:1. That was just a verse that said the mysteries of God. Okay, but the actual third one would be Romans 11:25. And that's the mystery of Israel being restored. In fact, I'll just read that one to you real quick while you're writing it down. That's a Romans 11:25. And it says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So that's a mystery that Israel would be restored. Okay. All right, the next one, if you guys are ready, is 1 Corinthians 15:51. And you guys probably recognize that verse as talking about what? Does anybody know? That's just a famous verse. I don't know. 1 Corinthians 15:51 talks about the rapture. The rapture. And I'll read that one. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sister Janet, I think, was sharing that, yeah, saying that the other day, talking about the nursery. Yeah, for the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So, the mystery of the rapture. All right, the next one would be, oh, I'm sorry. So the 1 Timothy 3:16 was the mystery of godliness. Ephesians 5:32 was the mystery of the church. Is that the one you missed? Okay, and then I'll just go ahead and say the other ones. Romans 11:25 was the mystery of Israel being restored, which is going to happen during the tribulation time, you know, during the tribulation time, okay? And then 1 Corinthians 15:51 is the mystery of the rapture. And we have three more here. Three more. All right, the next one is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And that's the mystery of iniquity. Now, I'll explain, but let me read these verses here. So I'm going to read the verses. It says this, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So that's the Antichrist. Okay, the mystery of iniquity is the Antichrist, who we call the Antichrist. The Bible calls him the beast and stuff like that. So, okay, the next one would be Revelations chapter 17, verse 5. I know this is a lot of writing. I apologize, but you don't have to write if you don't want it. So, Revelations chapter 17, verse 5, and that's the mystery of Babylon the Great. And I'll read that verse here. It says, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Okay, that's end time stuff there. That's in Revelation 17:5. Again, what I do is I look up a concordance and I look up the word, like mystery. And I just, saw all the verses that was listed and it was interesting. So I thought I'd share. So, and then there's one more. And that's Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And I'll read that. And that says, verse 26, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Okay, so once again, the mystery. Now, if you're curious what that's saying, it's saying it was hid from the ages and the generations until now. That's because the Old Testament saints, they didn't understand Christ living inside of them. Now, they had the Holy Spirit. David says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," right? They would be visited, they'd be filled with the Spirit, but then it would leave, okay? I don't want to get too deep in the weeds because we're almost out of time here, but the New Testament is when the Holy Spirit was sent to live inside of believers. And Ephesians says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Okay, so that's what that's describing. It's describing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, like, forever. Okay, that's, by the way, why you don't lose your salvation. Amen? Because we'd all lose it, right? But we have the Holy Spirit that has sealed us to keep us from losing our salvation. Okay, so we finished that page, and I think you guys have the next one. So we're going to, we'll go ahead and on to the next page of questions as well, but here's the deal. We're going to go until 5 till, and then we're going to have just a short business meeting at the very end of church, just two quick things to do. But we have a few extra minutes here. Okay, so back in Ephesians chapter number 6 now. If you're ever doing a Bible study at home, by the way, and you just want an interesting Bible study, if you have some extra time, just do word studies. I enjoy those. I don't know if you guys would or not, but I really enjoy those. So a word study, meaning the word mystery, and just look up everywhere where it's listed, and then just read those, and you're like, oh, man, this is really interesting. It just gets you really interested to study the Word of God, at least in my opinion. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So we'll stop there. Question 63. It says, fathers are to do what with their children? Not provoke them, and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I wouldn't write all that out. That's a lot. I would just write verse 4. Verse 4. But yeah, not provoke. It says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, fathers, sometimes we get a bad rap for, well, because we do it, right? You provoke your children to wrath because we might have anger problems, and then we kind of give that to our kids, The old adage of the dad that goes to work all day and then comes home and takes it out on his kids. Well, that's not good. That's a problem. Okay? You got to find ways to get your anger and your stress out without taking it out on your family. That's what, you know, weightlifting is for. Get your anger out. I'm serious, man. I'll tell you, when I'm super stressed, I either go work out or go play softball or something, and I'm telling you, it helps me in a big way. Unless I have a terrible game, then I'm more mad. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, all right, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So question 64 says, explain eye service. That means, it says, not with eye service. So that's bad. Eye service is saying, you know anybody that is lazy and sits around when nobody's looking, but as soon as the boss is looking, they're the best worker, right? But as soon as the boss goes away, they're back to sitting on their behind and they're lazy as can be. That's what eye service is. You're only doing it in front of the people. In other words, you don't have any integrity, right? Integrity means you're a good worker even if people aren't watching. Okay, so I hope that makes sense. But not with eye service means don't be like that. Okay. And then I have 2 minutes, so I'll close with this. No more questions, but I do want to address this. Verse 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. I just want to mention this. The Bible does not condone racial slavery, okay? What it does condone is, back in old times, there were people who were made slaves because they were prisoners of war or because they were in debt, things like that. Well, the Bible says, well, if you're in debt, let's say you owed somebody $5,000 and you couldn't pay. Back in Bible times, they would become if you want to use the word slave, okay, to work off or pay off their debt. Well, if that's you, that's your fault for being in debt $5,000. So you should be a good worker. You should obey your master in that case. How is that different from prison? Right? So somebody owes a credit card bill of, you know, $20,000 and they can't pay it, they go to prison. Well, they should be a good prisoner, you know what I mean, like until they get out. So it's not talking about racial slavery, okay? And I don't have time. Maybe some other time I'll go over that more in depth, but it's not talking about racial slavery. I just want to make that clear because I've had people say that. Well, the Bible condones racial slavery. No, it doesn't. You're ignorant of what the Bible says in that case. Okay, well, we're going to invite everybody in for our quick